Well, good morning. Again, good morning. I always try to give you some things for you to think about and walk through with me. Today is what we would call Vision Sunday. Every third week in January and every third week in July, I kind of decided last year we would reset just a bit and talk about our vision, talk about our mission, talk about the good things that God is doing in our church, and of course the things that we need to pray about, things we need to think about. And also this helps us as we are a people together to know what's happening. So this is Vision Sunday, again, already 6 months later from July last year. And the title I give this message is Vision for True Success. I want to talk about true success. I want to look at a few slides that Shelley has with us, I've given her, and just want to talk to you this morning about what success looks like. What success looks like. As we look at Scripture this morning together, we want to pray before we begin to do that, and we want to make sure our eyes and ears are highly attentive to what God has for us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. It shows us, gives us life. It teaches us the way we should go. It redeems us. It sanctifies us. It cleanses us in so many ways. It's not just a mental pursuit. This is not even simply a spiritual pursuit. It is also a physical and emotional and in many ways a communal pursuit. You don't call us to be alone with you very often, but yet that's part of it. You call us to be together with you more often as a body of believers, to be sanctified as a body, to be rejuvenated as a body, to be in communion with you as a body, to be redeemed as a body, to be gifted as a body, to be strengthened as a body. Sin breaks that fellowship. We should be pursuing fellowship as a body. And so when we're away, when we are unable to meet together, we are hurting. We are less than what we should be. So we thank you, Lord, for drawing us together this morning and giving us the freedom to be together on this, the Lord's Day. You have sanctified and anointed this day for yourself. And we're told that in order to find success in our life, we will keep the Sabbath. So I thank you for these people who are here with me and all of us in your word this morning. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Joshua chapter 1 is where my Bible is open to. Joshua 1 verses 1 through 9 is our text. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. The student has become the teacher. The assistant has become the leader. Joshua is commissioned by God here. And this begins the book of Joshua. And I like this, I really enjoy this place in Scripture because God tells us very succinctly what is happening. He doesn't waste words. And in five words, he summarizes all the leadership, really, of Moses. And Joshua is taking over from being his assistant to being the leader of God's people. And Joshua is to take them into a new land, a new place. The promised land, to cross the Jordan into the land that they will and shall inherit, the land they have waited for centuries, this promised land to be opened up to them. And I love the language because it is so smart, so succinct, so challenging for us. And I think it's a great place for us to begin as we begin, in a very real sense, a year anew. and also look at the ministries and the missions and the vision of this congregation here at Arise Christian Church. I want to read this very quickly and just stop on some points, okay? We'll get back to them. I just want to read it through once and we'll go back to some points here. Listen closely. Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Five words. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but as you shall meditate, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A fascinating text. You can think of all the things that you see previously in the Old Testament from Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it's almost seemingly unfair that God would summarize the death of Moses in this way in Joshua chapter 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Five words. I want to share with you the truth. You too will die. I know it's uncomfortable to talk about and think about and to plan for, but you too will die. Moses, my servant, is dead. And God seems to say, now, on to the next leader. Joshua, take these people over the Jordan. This is the land that was promised. The mission keeps going. The vision is clear. Moses, my servant, is dead. You too will die. And so what you do from now until the end of your life matters. What you prioritize, what you work for, what you pray for, how you think, what you do, what you say, all those things matter. The people you impact, the legacy, and in a very real sense, you leave behind, not the monies or the giftedness or whatever, but the legacies with people, It matters. And so I want to talk just for a minute this morning about you preparing for the rest of your life and how you think about success. For success, many people think money is the thing, right? Possessions are the thing. Fine homes, fine vehicles, investments, plenty of money for the end of their life, to live at ease the rest of their days, to see the world, to travel, to vacation, to build businesses, to build enterprises, to employ people, to bless the world around them, to leave a legacy, something they can put their name on. I think of the large schools around us, the large businesses around us, many of them not far from here, slapped on side of buildings and whatever are names of people who gave their lives and their monies to those things. Lots of money, tons of money, mountains of money. And then I was thinking about this week, how many times my house has been paid for. How many people have paid for that home? How much work has gone into paying for that home, and how many times has that home been paid for? You think about all the things that we pour money into, pour time into, pour effort into, go to work for. And pretty quickly, our life becomes concerning, right? It doesn't take long, and you are about 30 years old. That's a long time in the rearview mirror for me. Twice as much of that time, and you're 60, and those next 30 years go twice as fast. And the next 30 go three times as fast. It doesn't take very long, and like my dad used to say, it doesn't take very long, and you're an old man. So however old you are, the next set of those years will go twice as fast. Some of you won't see another set of twice your years. So I want you to think about God's view of success. God shows us the way, and he's kind enough and gentle enough, humble enough to step into our world and literally live out the way. And so we should take note of this. All right? My dad grew up in southwestern Minnesota near a small town called Brewster, Minnesota, and his parents farmed and lived there. My grandpa Bierman had a mechanic shop there. They did custom combining. They were farmers. They were dairy farmers. Kind of did everything. My dad learned to do everything that way. He was a very talented guy. And sometimes on Sunday afternoon, we'd visit them. And I was always struck, because I forgot about it in between the times we'd visit them. I was always struck in their living room. I would sit in a chair that kind of faced the road. And eventually my eyes would find its place back to this one spot about 2 inches from the top of their ceiling. I'm not sure why this little plaque about this big was 2 inches from the ceiling. 8-foot ceilings. But here was this little brown plaque of wood. And it said Joshua 24, we'll get to this verse, 19, I believe. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It always struck me that this was hanging in their living room way up high. I'm not sure why so high. But my eyes always went back to it. And I thought, it's a strange verse, right? Telling us that my grandparents would, no matter what, live for the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua's take. By the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua is saying to the people of Israel, I don't care what you do. I don't care what you don't do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was success for Joshua. I want to point out a couple different places here in this chapter that I want you to notice. I don't want you to forget. First of all, Moses is dead. Secondly, Joshua is charged to take these people into the promised land, to cross over the Jordan, and to take them there. It has been promised for centuries, and God says in verse 3, every place that your foot, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. So go, take it. The promise is going with you. And he says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, the great sea toward the going down of the sun to the west, it'll all be your territory. So shall all of it be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And just as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. If you look here in this next little verse here, verse 6, It says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. That's really interesting language. You shall cause this to happen. Now, God's promised it. We have to live it out. God's promised it. Joshua and his people in this generation have to live it out. They will cause the inheritance to come to the next generation. They will cause this to happen. They will make it happen. It's because of them it will take place, or it won't. God's promised it, so it will happen. But it's up to them to do the work. This is beautiful in one hand, treacherous in another. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Do you realize, as parents, you are causing the next generation to do or not to do? Do you realize, moms, dads, brothers and sisters, people are watching you? You have a great impact. What you do, other people might do in your footsteps. What you say, other people might say. What you believe, other people might believe. What you pursue, others might pursue. God has promised us greatness, and yet He charges us. He implores us, in a very real sense, He begs us to listen, because we will either cause it to happen or not. We cause the next inheritance to take place. And so He says this three times: be strong and courageous, verse 6. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, verse 7. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Just keep on keeping on. And why? Verse 7. That you may have good success wherever you go. What does success look like? Work hard, play hard. Success in Moses' eyes, success in Joshua's eyes, success in God's eyes looks like this. Do not turn from what? The directions of God. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You want true life? You've got to have the words of life. You've got to know them. You've got to know the mistakes these people have made. You've got to know the successes these people have had. And by and large, you can look at the Old Testament and see a very, very, very stiff-necked people, a very proud people, a very corruptible people, people who are easily led astray, people who want what they want when they want it. They look a lot like American Christians, to be honest. They say this, they do that, they run to this, they run to that. They come back to the Lord. We're sorry, Lord, please forgive us. And they keep going, in and out and in and out and in. Up and down and all around, going through the motions. Success for God's people looks different. And we will cause it to happen for the next generation, or we will not. Be careful, God says. Be careful, he says a couple times. Be careful. Meditate on this word day and night. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? God says. Be strong and courageous. A third time he says it in verse 9. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Go in and take it. We have in front of us some slides I want to share with you. I've kind of borrowed these and put these together and I wanted to show them. I showed them to you a little bit last year. We have really some things we want to show you. Shelly, if you want to throw that up there for us. This is really pillar one of our mission and our vision. We develop leaders. That's what we should be doing. Developing the next generation. Our purpose is to train, equip, and prepare individuals to be Christ-centered leaders for the church and thereby affecting, empowering the community around us. That's what we should be concerned with, primarily. Of course, we are primarily concerned with worshiping the Lord, glorifying Him, and secondly, edifying the church. We do this best by training the next generation. Moms, dads, moms, uncles, aunts, grandpas, grandmas. We're looking at the next generation. Church is for us, but it's also for the next generation. If we don't have the next generation, we've got a whole lot of nothing. Okay? And the goal is to not lose one. So we train, we equip, we preach, we teach, we baptize. We look again and again and again to God's Word. Shelly, do you have that that first one I sent you? Maybe vision, it says vision or mission on it, motto. Do you have that one? Well, that's nice, three together. No? That's all right. We'll go to pillar two then. First, we're focused really upward and inward. Secondly, we're focused on spiritual growth. Okay? And this isn't just physical growth. We don't concern ourselves primarily with numbers. We concern ourselves with what? Assisting each other in growing spiritually. And this is a command as we disciple people for Jesus Christ, and so that they might, what's it say? Share the gospel of Christ. I love that my kids are growing up and maturing in Christ and willing to do good things and be together with people of the church, and also to go and seek out people who don't know Jesus. They go to their workplaces and they have interesting conversations. I hear about them when they come home. I've got a daughter in North Carolina today in training. I didn't send her. She committed to that. It was a scholarship. And out of 100 people in the U.S., she was one of them. It's impressive that she cares that much about spiritual leadership. To go learn how to share the gospel of Christ. This is why we take young people to our apologetics conference. This is why I want our elders and deacons to go with us. Because we all need to be primed and better and, you know, sharpened in this way. To share the gospel of Christ. We also participate, sorry my eyes are bugging out here, regularly in worship. That's important, that we get together to worship God. We don't forsake the fellowship like Hebrews talks about. We continue to be active in at least one small group ministry. One thing. I realize you're busy. Everybody's busy. I realize things are expensive. I live in the world too. But if we're not together within at least one thing together, one small group ministry together, whether it's a Bible study or something else, we're weakened, right? And the goal here is to strengthen families in the church and the surrounding community. Something we've had a hard time doing, reaching the community of Stockton, but it goes farther. We go all the way to Altura sometimes. We go all the way to Fountain City in another direction. Sometimes we get people from Rushford. We have young people who will be here tonight from the Rushford, the Peterson area, even farther south than that. So our reach is great and grand. And God is giving us this territory to try to take. Pillar number three. First, it's upward and inward. Then it's a concern with our church and the development of those young people. And thirdly, church unity is a must. The purpose is to improve unity in the body of Christ within the church family by doing what? Improving the working relationships between ministers, deacons, the congregation, and the pastor. Between the lay people and the teachers and the leaders and the people who are driving the ship. And we support the vision and spiritual growth of the church, the members, the disciples, through the vision that God gives to the church. And what's that last line? Through the vision that God gives to the church. Not my vision. Not your vision. The vision God gives to the church. And what is the vision God gives to the church? Matthew 28. Turn there with me. In Matthew 28, Jesus is leaving. Jesus, somewhat like Moses, is dead but yet alive. And the next level of leadership is going to take over, the apostles. The resurrection is listed there in Matthew 28. Then there's the report of the guard, how they have to lie, otherwise they have to face the truth. That's typically what happens with people who don't want to accept the truth. They have to continue with their lie. But then thirdly, you see this, the Great Commission. Just like Joshua was commissioned, or he became part of the mission of God to lead the Israelites, Jesus is commissioning the 11 disciples. Matthew 28, verse 16 and following. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's always going to be the scenario. Just get that in your head. Some are going to worship and some are going to doubt. And I've come to the place in my life where I can't worry too much about those who doubt. My job is to worship the Lord, continue with the mission, keep marching. Speaking the truth, doing the truth as much as we can in love. I can't concern myself with those who are doubting very long. It's always going to be the scenario. You always see this in Scripture. This was the apostles' experience. This was Jesus' experience. This is our experience. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, what does he say? These are the words of Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Sounds a lot like what God says to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Same thing Jesus says to us, God says to Joshua. And this is a great reminder because this brings success. And how is he with us? In spirit. God has given us his Holy Spirit. And it is the truth of the gospel that we preach and teach And this is the mission and the vision of the church. The mission, you might say, is a little different than the vision. The mission, you might say, is what we're doing currently. It's maybe a great way to define mission versus vision. Mission is what we're doing currently. The vision is what we hope to be doing. We hope to have more of what God gives us. More people to baptize, to teach to observe everything God has commanded us. We hope to have more little ones, more adults, more people who are lost and then found, more people snatched from the fire, from the grave, more. But if God doesn't give us more, we focus on what we have, right? And I think there's this, I'll say this as I kind of wrap some things up here. I think there's this trend, that's been this trend since maybe the late 1980s, early 1990s, where churches are constantly seeking new people, new believers. They're gearing their worship around new believers. They're gearing their studies around new believers. They're gearing their preaching around new believers. And consequently, it's become very watered down. Very troubling. My goal each week is to give you a buffet of meat. So much so you're tired of chewing. Because that's how we grow up. We don't just stay on the milk, we need the meat. And so we get past the simple things. We get past just the simple words of the gospel, even though that is where everything begins. We anchor ourselves to it and learn the deep theological truths of what God has taught all of these people through all of history called the Bible. And so we tear it apart and put it back together, and I try to give you that each week. Not a lot of stories, maybe some, but to give you God's Word, to show you where you can go to learn it. 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 is also a reference there. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, both of these chapters are your homework. 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 show us the ministry of the new covenant and also how the gospel has become the light to the world, and we should be preaching it and living it and teaching it, admonishing it, securing it in our hearts, disciplining it in our soul. Let me just read a little bit of this. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3. Let's read verses 16 through 4. So 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 2 Corinthians 4, 4. It's the end of 2 Corinthians 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 3, 3. But, excuse me, 3, 16. 2 Corinthians 3, 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So when an unbeliever turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Paul is telling the Corinthians, wisdom is available. Truth is unveiled. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's what happens when God works with us in His Spirit. From one degree to another, we are being transformed. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So God is Spirit, and He's left us His Spirit to guide us and direct us, to convict us, to convict us of our sin, to convict the world of their sin, also to remind us of what He has told us, what Jesus has told us. And it's all through Jesus Christ, because Christ is glorified, right? And the reason the Spirit couldn't come until Jesus was crucified and risen and went back to heaven was that the Spirit wanted us to give or bear witness to what Jesus has had done any, we couldn't bear witness to what Jesus has done, or the apostles couldn't bear witness to what Jesus had done because it hadn't happened yet. So the Spirit comes to us to bear witness to the ministry of Christ and who Christ is, and that it being the gospel of Jesus Christ, that being that he saved us on the cross. So 2 Corinthians 4:1 says this, therefore having this ministry, or this ministry of the gospel, a ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Boy, people do that, right? But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, Paul says, even if it doesn't look like you want it to, even if it is just a little bit murky yet, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Sorry, I'm reading a few more verses. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of these things come from the light of Christ. He is the light in the world, and the world did not receive that light, right? So we become these people who share in this ministry, and it is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have this vision and this mission to go and preach and teach and baptize, focusing first of all on the church and secondly on those who are unbelieving, not vice versa. As John MacArthur so eloquently said years ago, if the unbelieving happen to stumble in the church, hopefully they like what they see and stay. The priority is to bring up the next generation like Joshua is charged to bring them into the promised land. This is the promised land, right? Into Christ is the promised land. Let's close by looking at Joshua 24. Joshua 24. I originally had in mind to read this entire chapter because it is so good. It gives us a history of all that God has done with Israel and the tribes and the promises of the history of the Israelites from Abraham and Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Moses to Joshua to all these people. You can read this later. Another reference for you to take home, Joshua 24. I want to focus on one verse, and that verse comes from my grandparents' little plaque. Verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. And yes, you read that and heard that right. Joshua says to the people at the end of the book of Joshua, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Now you have to imagine hearing that. Why not? Isn't he ever loving? Isn't he ever forgiving? Isn't he ever full of mercy? Well, Joshua qualifies this and he says this, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. There's a qualifier there. You're not going to be able to serve him if you come and go. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods. Joshua says, prove it. If you're going to serve him, then prove it. Prove it. Joshua 24, verse 23 says, he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there underneath the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. That's a tree, the terebinth tree. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Notice where he sends them. To their inheritance. To what God had promised. To their little portion of the land. Each tribe had their portion. Each family their inheritance. To settle in. To be free. To farm. To live. To raise their children in peace and protection of the Lord. Very quickly, men get comfortable with their own places and spaces, right? They work hard, they spend, they build up, they tear down, they build up, they tear down. The Bible tells us to number our days because God has numbered our days. The Bible also tells us one man builds up and another man tears down. And so number your days. Death is certain to come your way too. The question is, what will success be like during your days of living? Joshua's death and burial are listed there last in Joshua 24. You can read those too. Each man doesn't live very long. Joshua died at 110. He spent the first 40 to 50 years in the wilderness. In the wilderness. And I think there's something in Joshua, there's something magnificent with Joshua where he says to himself at some point, I'm not staying here. I'm not spending my entire life in the wilderness. I want to be closer and closer and closer to God. I want to live like Moses. I want to know the words and the language and the voice of God. I want to lead like him. At one point, Joshua is face down in the dirt, mourning the loss of a battle. And God says, get up! Get up! Why are you crying? Why are you mourning? Don't you know there's sin in the camp? That's why you didn't succeed in battle. There's sin in the camp. And it's almost like a shocker to Joshua. Well, sin in the camp. Go investigate it. Go and look. There's sin in your camp. That's why you lost this battle. Earlier in the book. And so I want to wrap this up this way. If there's sin in your camp, get rid of it. You can't have success with sin in your camp. You certainly can't lead others very well. Now, does that mean you're perfect? No. But it means you're working on your sin. You're investigating it with God. You're revealing it. You're unveiling it before the Lord and asking the Lord to take it. If you can't conquer it, tell the Lord to take it. You don't want it. If you can conquer it, then get rid of it. But success for the Christian does not allow sin to live inside the camp. You know why? It kills the campers. It kills the campers. So let's take some time to pray. I did want to mention, too, that we had a matching giving fund in December that was very healthily responded to. I didn't want maybe someone to speak to that. I give you credit, church, for believing in the ministries we undertake and to really pouring your monies and your time and your effort into our young people. We're trying to purge the sin in their lives too. Be ahead of them in that. Teach your children how to do that. I would say, first of all, we have to do that in prayer. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the vision and the mission and the success that's guaranteed. We thank you even for the motto that we could take with us. We are one body and one church because we serve one God. We thank you, Lord, for being one. Not just one in the Godhead, but one with us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you again and again, giving our life, giving our sin, examining it with you. We ask you to take it, Lord. It's what your Son Jesus died for. So bless us, Lord, for giving it up, handing it over, kneeling at the cross and leaving it there. Bless us, Lord, as a church as we move forward, as we move forward in 2026. Bless us, Lord, as we look at our vision and our mission again to preach the word, to teach those people who are here, and to reach the lost. It's really our mission. As we bring alongside a vision for 2026 to continue in that and to expand that if we can, to make each person here a faithful steward. Now bless us, Lord. Bless us in our fellowship. Bless us in our giving. Bless us in our work. Bless us in our health. Grant us success in our days. Help us to number our days, for they are short. Help us because you number our days, and you tell us to. Help us to anchor ourselves to your word. Help us to curb our sin. Help us to cut it off if it causes us to sin. Help us to repent and be redeemed. Help us to come again and again to you because you are living water. You are life and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for your church. We thank you that we can plan and prepare. Help us to do so in a fitting way with Scripture. May we all be submitting ourselves to your word. These things we pray in your name, in Jesus' name, amen.